Hey, more in 24. More in 24. That's the slogan we've been hearing the last couple of weeks. And let me just start off by saying that the point of this isn't to make everybody's blood pressure rise. Hey, just do a little more for Jesus. Be more, do more. I mean, it's easy to think, what more can I offer? That's not the point. Here's the main, and we're not going to talk about this morning, but you guys remember that story where, am I too high up? Is that the issue? Remember that story where all these rich men are casting gobs of money into the box, and then there's a widow who has two little mites. It's everything she had. She puts that right in. What did Jesus say? He says, she gave more than those rich guys, even though they gave more. It's like a contradiction, right? He says, she's really the one who gave more. You see, it reminds me of that business principle of you're eating eggs and bacon, right? And you're just so thankful for the chicken that laid the eggs. You've heard this before. Mike shared it from the pulpit. Praise the Lord for those chickens that laid the eggs. But we're really thankful for that pig. Because that pig, he sacrificed his life, right? We're eating the pig. So that's the point, is to give more, there really should be a sacrifice that takes place, a death that takes place. And that's where people say, I'm out of here. But in reality, that's really the Christian life. That is what the Christian life is supposed to be all about. Less of me and more of him. Dying to self. And so I would say it's even more than a commitment. It's a consecration. So when we say give more in 24, I mean, that poor woman gave when it hurt. And that's where I'm like, man, Lord, keep chiseling me there, because I'm not there yet like I should be. And when we say give, don't even think of just money, okay? I'm talking, don't even think of just your time, but think of yourself, your talents, your body, your heart. Because when God has your heart, he'll have all those other things. That's the principle in the scriptures. So let's trust God and say, Lord, help me to be like that woman to where I'm giving my all. That's what it boils down to. And I know that's a hard message to hear, but that's really the essence of, really, if you want the victorious Christian life, you're going to find it summed up in that. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. But let me give you a more word for today's passage. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in this passage, just want to read to you two verses. And what's happening in this context is these young believers, these new believers, were kind of in a funk. They were a little bit in a funk, and because of that, I mean, there's persecution, troubles going on, tough times. Many of us can identify and say, yeah, I'm kind of going through that too. But look what Paul says to them, verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Brother Bob, would you mind opening us in prayer? Just ask God to speak to us. Amen. All right, so in verse 17, look what he says here. He says, we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So to more abundantly endeavor, I want to focus on this and what that means. If you're taking notes, you could just put something like this, because in our King James Bible, we don't use that word endeavor a whole lot. So if you wanted a simple definition, you could put something like this: to put forth all your effort. Effort. Now, effort is something that I feel like in our society don't see a whole lot of today. I think times have changed quite a bit. But even whenever I would coach preteen soccer, that was one thing I always tried to, a characteristic I always pushed on the kids, is that, man, I'm all about having good attitudes, and if you're talented, I mean, If you're good at soccer, yes, we'll take you, use you. But one thing I want more than anything, I want you to try. I want you to put forth your effort into these drills that we're doing. Because that is how you know you've got some teachable kids. That's how you know you've got a good team. And so effort is a quality, man, that I think so underrated today. It's to have the drive. Again, something that we don't see much of. A lot of our youth today, it's like, where's their drive at? There's a lot of adults that don't have that drive. There's Christians that lack that drive. What is wrong? One key component to not just Fortune 500 companies, but I'm talking companies that go from good to great. There's been researchers, there's actually a book called Good to Great, where these guys have spent 20 years of just extensive research to say, what makes an organization or company great? And he says, you're not going to believe this, but one of the characteristics, it's passion. He says, yep, that fuzzy feeling of passion. If you're lacking passion, you'll never be great. And that's this a secular business principle. I'm like, well, that's actually biblical. There's a lot of Christians that lack passion. Listen to Colossians 3:23. By the way, Colossians is a book that's written to our church age, Laodicea. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whatever we do, put all of our heart into it, man. That's one thing I've always appreciated about our pastor. And even coming up here, we moved here in 2006. The church that we came from, I felt like every night of the week, there was something on the calendar. And sometimes you just feel like, man, I'm doing something for Jesus because I'm busy every night. Is that really the healthiest thing to do? Whew. What I began to see, what's really healthy is whenever you're not packing your calendar with all kinds of events and activities, you're actually maybe doing a little bit less because you're doing it with excellence, right? Instead of doing a lot of stuff with mediocrity. And I always appreciated that because I'm like, we don't have to be busy just doing things just to be busy. Let's put our all into what we do. Let's focus on the little and just put our all into it the way the Bible says to do it. You ever heard that phrase? I think it was Bob Jones Sr. that said, it's a sin to do less than your best. I believe that verse would back that up. So that's one thing I think in our church age, when I say Laodicea, right before the rapture takes place, we've just seen a lack of effort, a lack of endeavoring. How about this one? Deuteronomy 17:1. Endeavor. It says, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or evil favoredness, for that's an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Again, if we're going to give, don't do it half-heartedly. That's the point. That's the lukewarm. Notice the word abomination, he says. There's a reason that the church of Laodicea makes God sick, makes him want to puke. Well, because he don't want our leftovers, right? If we're going to do it, let's give him our best. And you can see that all throughout the law. I'm like, God, you're making a point here. I'm convicted because if anything, I give when it's convenient rather than actually like that widow with the mites. There's an author named Warren Wiersbe who wrote this. It's a great quote. He says, a God who encourages us to do less than our best is a God who isn't worthy of worship. Think about that one. I'm like, that's so true, because our God, he's the perfect one. He don't deserve less than our best. One more thing on endeavoring. I think this is a part that, again, we lack today, and that's simply fighting for what matters. To fight for what really matters. Sometimes I'm just like, where is the fight in that person? Now you say, well, how do you know what matters? Well, that's something that we got to be on the same page when it comes to values. Everybody's different, right? Uniform is different than unity. We're all going to be diverse, and that's great. But we should have the same spiritual values, right? When I say values, we took our guys through the life of Paul in the Bible Institute, and it was just neat to look at this dude's life in the book of Acts and to see that guy knew which battles to fight and which ones not to fight. Some battles, it's like, not a big issue. Now, this battle here, I want to fight here. Our problem today is there's not very many Christians willing to fight any battles. I'm just like, my goodness, endeavor. Fight for what matters. And that, you know, there's a rescue mission director in Memphis, Tennessee. once was asked, this was a huge rescue mission, but he was asked, what do all these residents have in common? What's one thing you notice about all these tenants that here? Here's what he said. None of them have ever won a battle in life. You know why? Because they're not willing to fight. Because whenever it gets tough, they stop. They turn around. They quit. And unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians the same way. They live their lives spiritually confined in a rescue mission. And in essence, it's because they're not willing to fight. They're not willing to endeavor. They're not willing to put forth the effort. And so I would just say this as we get into the text. When opposition comes, hey, do nothing. Just don't fight. And then you're going to be just like them. So here's the example. We just read it in verse 17. The example here on endeavoring says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So I got two F words, and this is rated G. It's not rated R like you think. The first one is, here's the fight. Here's the fight in this situation that we need to have. The second one's going to be the fuel behind the fight. But the fight is simply this. He just said it in verse 17. It's a fight for proximity. It's a fight to be together. And some people would say, man, I guess I can think. There's times, man, it's a fight just to get to church. And then afterwards, you're like, I'm so thankful I came. I needed to be there. And I hear that, and I've lived that many a years. But in this case, it's interesting because look what he says in verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Guys, Satan hinders us from being together, face to face. Notice he hardly ever hinders presence on social media. And yeah, sometimes our social media, it's like, man, what's going on here? But that's not usually his concern. His concern is us coming together face to face. I thought that was interesting. He did not want them to be together. He's the restrainer throughout the Bible. It's interesting because he restrains us. He restrains the work of God. In this case, we're not going to turn there, but back in Acts 17, he restrained Paul from being able to be with these new believers, and he uses people to do that. That's how he works. Just like how God can use people, so can Satan. He restrains. I think it's important we're aware of that. He's always about scattering the sheep. And what happens, I'll tell you what happens. Ezekiel talks about how when a pastor is doing a poor job of shepherding his flock and those sheep are scattered, guess what happens to those scattered sheep? The beasts of the field devour them. So it's important that we're together, not just so that we can be more effective offensively. We've always said that, like, guys, we're better together, man. We're going to actually make a bigger difference together. It just makes sense. Offensively, but also defensively. Because he knows that by yourself, you're like a charcoal. You know how charcoal works? Anybody use charcoal grill still? I used to swear that I always used charcoal grill because it's such an enjoyable process. And it's been years since I've fired up the charcoal grill. But the way charcoal works is when all those coals are lumped together, they're doing just fine. And then you ever had one coal just fall off the little mountain as you're actually getting it started? And then you're watching it, and it was hot at first, but after about 5 minutes, it's cold, it's dead. And that's, I'm like, what a great picture of how it is with the Christians, you know? Once one believer, and Satan knows what he's doing, they stop coming for whatever reason, or they stop face-to-face being with other believers, then eventually that fire goes out, because when you're together, you get to rub off on each other, kind of like that charcoal. That's how that thing works. And so Satan don't want that, which means that's a battle worth fighting. So verse 17, it's interesting that when Paul says that he endeavored the more abundantly to see their faces, I believe it implies that he did whatever he could to be with them. I believe there is some repeated attempts. It's unfortunate whenever we say, man, Lord, I tried it again. Lord, I tried 3 times. I'm done. Where's the effort? Where's the fight? Because I guarantee Paul didn't give up that easily. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Gospels is whenever the blind men They knew that Jesus was near. What did they want more than anything? They wanted to be able to see. And it's a beautiful picture of all of our issues and our problems and a lost person who wants sight spiritually. But these blind men, they knew Jesus was near. Listen to this, what he says. This is Matthew 20. It says, the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. So when everything else is going against them, people were telling them to shut their mouths. They're a nuisance. At this point, Jesus is so far along that they're thinking it's hopeless. It'd be easy to say, you know what, it's not worth it. They did the opposite. They got louder. In fact, here's your more word. I didn't even realize it until the other day. I was like, man, it says more. They cried more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Guys, there's a war going on for our souls. At the end of the day, there's a war going on. And rather than pulling away, which is what happens with a lot of people, you got to get louder. Rather than pulling away whenever that friction comes, because your flesh, it's going to be fighting it. I'm just telling you, we all have flesh. And our flesh, it wants to just quit. It wants to do what's easiest. Instead, though, we got to embrace. That's what we need to do, man. We do whatever we can, and this is the context of this verse here, to be in proximity with one another. We make an effort to see each other face to face. When in a funk, like they were here in this passage, don't pull back. No, instead, do the opposite. You say the opposite. Yeah, check this out. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here's an example. I actually shared this with the youth a few weeks ago because it was so encouraging to me. 1 Samuel 17, it's the famous David and Goliath story. And there's always great principles we can take on just how, Lord, this ain't just a kid's story. This is for me. You're continually teaching me how to walk by faith. That's so tough in today's world. But he says in 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 48. This is right before David slays him. We know the story. But look what it says. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He's got a major issue in front of him. And it probably makes our problems look puny. And yet, what does he do? He does the exact opposite of what everybody else did. Everybody else says, I'm not going to fight. We're just not going to fight. Well, David had a different perspective. And that's what we need to have, the right perspective. And what did he do? He didn't just run towards the problem. He hasted. It says he hasted and ran toward the army. Wow. We move toward the problem and not away. That's a perspective thing. And guys, be discerning here. I'm not trying to say we go around every little problem we look for and run. We got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. But in this case, they would not have had victory at all had he just sat still. And that's why a lot of Christians don't have victory. And that's just the facts. Here's something cool. Same chapter. Go to verse 3. Very beginning of this chapter. Look where victory happens. It says, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley in between them. You see where victory happens, guys? Right there in the valleys. In the trudges of life. And that is something to be encouraged at. We always think that it has to be on a hilltop or a mountain when God says, come on, I'm not just the God of the hills. I'm also the God of the valleys. And so it's just a great, beautiful reminder that even when you're in a spiritual funk, that's the best time to get that victory. So stop letting your flesh win that thing, man. Now, let me ask you guys this. Do you think it was easy for Paul? I mean, here's Paul, the great man of God. Do you think it was easy for him to fight the good fight of faith? I mean, he's telling Timothy, fight that good fight. And we often get sick of hearing that. It's like, come on, I'm not a soldier. Well, the moment that you did get saved, you got enlisted in the army, whether you like it or not. That's just, I like how Bob even, I don't know if you still refer to discipleship as boot camp, but I've always kind of liked that. I'm like, that's a good analogy because that's really where you're getting trained up and you're getting slapped and tested. But in reality, we do got to fight a good fight of faith. And that involves even knowing what battles to fight and how to fight that. I mean, that's why we learn the word. We learn how to use our sword. But you think it was easy for Paul? I mean, Paul, that dude went through it. We don't have time, but we'd look at Thessalonians and just see, Mike took us through Thessalonians a few months ago. Paul suffered greatly. I mean, there was times he was stabbed in the back. That dude probably had broken ribs and knocked out teeth. I mean, the guy, we read this morning in our church reading, he was shipwrecked. That was just one of many things that dude suffered. And so, all the labor and travail, I doubt it was easy for Paul just to say, hey guys, fight, endeavor. What was the feel behind this? This is our second F. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 2. So if you look at verse 17, catch what he says here. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. I believe the feel of Paul was this. His heart was with them. His heart. He calls them even brethren. I mean, they were his brothers and sisters spiritually. You've heard the adage, blood is thicker than water. And I would say the same thing spiritually. If you're a Christian, the Bible says you're bought by the blood of Christ. There's something about another believer that we have. We're family. That blood is the thing we have in common, and that's thicker than water. And so, Paul, I believe that his heart was tender, and that's what fueled his ability to endeavor. You see, if it was calloused, Paul would have quit. He didn't have a calloused heart. And a lot of us know exactly what that means, to have that calloused heart. We'll talk about that here in a second, but check this out. A good verse for this, if you're taking notes, is Proverbs 4:23. That verse says that out of the heart are the issues of life. Any choices that we make, whether we give more, give less, whether we choose to quit, it's a heart issue. It really is. How we perceive God, how we perceive the Bible, how we perceive God's people, it's a heart issue. And I'm not trying to just say, oh, that's it, we're done. But it is a heart issue. In fact, a good example would be if you've ever had somebody say, maybe an atheist or somebody at work that you're dealing with who's like, man, if your God is really so real, why don't he make this chair just start rising up? And the best answer to give them is, because if he did, it wouldn't make a difference to you. Because you have a heart issue. You have a hard heart right now. And we know that because even in the Bible, I mean, how often did he do that for Israel? Miracle after miracle. And he rescued them and they saw some pretty crazy, unbelievable things. And they still would forget. And they'd still struggle with a hard heart. So, look at us for an example. How many times have you and me, we've seen God at work and we forget some of the miracles that he's done, the major answers to prayer, lives that have been turned around. So, man, the heart, whew, that's a big one. Here's what often happens. I've been saved for about 27 years or so. I've been able to see, not just here, but where I've been, anywhere in churches, is that someone will say something that you don't like. Welcome to life, right? And usually, even Mike, sometimes Mike will say something, you're like, man, I don't know if I agree with that. Or a leader in the church, or another church member, or your feelings just get hurt. We all have feelings. Feelings are tender. And I do believe in this day and age we live in, it's easier to get your feelings hurt just because if you want to join the bandwagon of our society. Or just at the end of the day, vain imaginations creep in. When I say that, I mean like somebody looked at you wrong and they didn't even know they did. And then now you got a hard heart. I mean, that's just life. That's a little bit of what we deal with. And it's just pretty crazy because rather than doing anything about it, I mean, the first thing I'd say is, without trying to sound too harsh, let's buck up a little bit, not be offended at every little thing. But we're human, and we do get our feelings hurt. So instead of just trying to cast that off, why don't we apply what we're learning here and say, then I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to actually embrace rather than pull away. Because the easiest thing to do, what our flesh wants us to do, is just sit back. And we draw back even further and further. The harder that heart gets, the more time goes by. And at that point, that's not a good place to be. The only example, this is kind of a, might be a lame example, but I couldn't help but think of it. It helps me. So just say you got this clay or this Play-Doh here, and imagine this is your heart. Well, it's the Incredible Hulk's heart. It's green. But I love how soft this is, right? I'm the potter. This is the clay. God is the potter. We're the clay, right? He should form us and shape us. Our heart should always be soft and tender to where he can mold it. Because once that thing starts getting hard, you know what happens. Well, it's kind of like this right here. This was actually the cap was left off. You ever dealt with Play-Doh where the cap's been left off? If you're a teacher over there, it frustrates the heck out of you. And you're sitting there, I mean, kids, they'll just take part of it off and throw it out. Next thing you know, you've got hardly any left. I'm dealing with hard Play-Doh right here, and yet it's soft on the other side. Now, what happens if that cap is left on for too long? The whole thing's going to get hard. So what happens? I think it's just a great reminder of we get little calluses in our heart in certain spots. And the problem is when we allow that to happen for too long, it gets so hardened, and then you start getting numb to everything. You get numb. You're at the point where even worship, you're like, I'm just not feeling it. And I'm not getting much out of the messages. And I just don't feel anything. Well, no, because you've allowed this to go on for so long. It is so vital that we're face to face together. And so I think at the end of the day, when we realize there is a war going on for our soul, that heart needs softened. And I'm not trying to say by the time it's too hard, it's too late, because the supernatural can then kick in. God has the ability to override. He can soften in ways that we can't. And I believe that, you know, you apply the special balm of the Word of God and all that, he'll make that thing work. But at the end of the day, our hearts, there's some ice that needs melted. And the only thing that can melt that is the heat from the sun. And so there's different ways we can look at it, but we can't let it go on for too long. So let me keep on going because it continues this. So we got to be intentional. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Here's two G words on how to be intentional with our heart. Number one, we guard our heart. We got to guard our heart. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. Guide your affections. Whatever you're affectionate about, you control that thing. Guard what you're seeing. What we see really does affect our hearts. And I'm not just talking about wicked images on the internet, which you got to guard from that too. We can't advocate enough. Like, get some, if you need help, get covenant eyes. Get some type of protection where there's accountability involved. All that. But I'm even talking about when you're looking at other stuff and you're looking at other people, whether it's through social media and you're envious. How often does that happen? For whatever, it could be a good thing you're envious about, but at the end of the day, your heart is immediately like, man, I wish I had that. I wish I had what he had. And we got to be careful of that, because anything that'll rob our affection is ultimately what'll harden our heart. Another way we can guard our heart is to, I don't know how else to put it. Some people hate this, but journal. Remember what God's doing. Remember the works. If I don't write something down, I forget it. I'm just telling you. Carrie's laughing because she knows my memory's getting worse and worse. I have to write it down. And then I can go back and look at it, and I'm like, man, that was good. God, you did this. And shame on me for forgetting about this. And I constantly remind myself that, God, you're so good. You answered these prayers. You provided for us. He's proven that he's enough. The point is this, do whatever it takes to have a passionate heart for Jesus and his mission. I think that involves learning to be thankful, content, all that stuff. These are just ways that we can guard our heart to keep it nice and moldable and tender the way it's supposed to be. So that's the first one. The second one, if you want to be intentional with your heart, look at chapter 3. We're in Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Paul's still in the context talking to these guys. They're new believers who are going through it. And he says, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. That's living. Living ain't going on vacation to Hawaii. living is seeing you guys stand fast in the Lord. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. There's that seeing your face again. And that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So another way that we can be intentional with our heart would be to grow our love. He says right there in verse 12, increase and abound in that love towards each other. The heart is connected with our love for each other. And I think there's no greater way that we can do this. If you want a good cross-reference for this, I mean, this is our more. We keep seeing these more words, but look at Hebrews chapter 3. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, I think this verse really puts everything in perspective. It'd be a great verse to memorize. Hebrews 3:13, look what he says. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Check this out. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's how. That's how we grow in our love toward each other as well. We exhort one another. And then notice what he says. Daily, not just on Sundays. It's too crazy out there in this world to only lean on Sundays. It's got to be a daily thing. And guys, if anybody has zero excuses of doing this, it's us. Especially today with technology that we have. To exhort, think of that word exhort. It don't just mean rebuking, even though there's times we need to say, hey man, I'm not sure that's so wise. And we, out of love, just say, let me encourage you to do this. We're constantly reminding each other of the word, but the encouragement, reminding of how good our God is, we need it. We need that from each other. I've told somebody recently, I said, do you realize just even your presence being here at church is encouraging for everybody? It really is. It's so encouraging to see people's faces. And so at the end of the day, I believe that when we remind each other, when we encourage each other, sometimes that involves taking the wrong. Part of dying to self, if we're going to be like Christ, well, I mean, it means there's going to be times where we're like, man, they needed me just to die to self here and take the wrong on this one. There's going to be times where it's like that. Look what he says. We're back in Thessalonians. This verse makes me think of that. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. We're on this topic of loving each other, endeavoring. He says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. There's our more again. You got to exhort each other daily, and he's exhorting them right here. What's he exhorting them to do? To continue more and more. And that's how we should be to each other. We exhort each other daily. And that, what's it say is going to happen? It's going to help prevent that hard heart. So, man, this is just simple, basic stuff that's convicting for me. But at the end of the day, true love, it ain't just emotions. Right? That's what Hollywood has made it. True love is actually, Jesus illustrates it best when he washes his disciples' feet. He's getting dirty while they're getting clean. Right? True love is, I'm willing to get dirty for you because I love you. It's action. And so these are just great reminders. How to be intentional with our heart, guard it, and then just grow in that love. And when our hearts are healthy, guess what's going to happen? We'll be willing to fight the battles that truly matter. I believe that's the fuel behind it. We got to fight the right battles. That there's a problem in today's even Christianity. I feel like we're just people ain't fighting. They're not fighting the fight that needs to take place. And when we talk those fights and those values, you ought to know what those values are. What would MCBC's core values be? As a part of our church, would you be able to say, besides just Jesus and God and the Bible, Think a little deeper. What are some main values that would say, these are things we will not compromise on? We're going to be biblical and hold our hand to the sword all the way. And so that's something that we should all be unified on. So I would say this, as we close this thing out, let's keep our hearts healthy towards each other. Easier said than done, as you can see. It can take work, but rather than pulling away when it gets tough, do the opposite. Be like David, run towards the problem, embrace. And then when times do get tough, as we embrace, it allows us to continue seeing each other face to face. And there is more to it. Guys, the devil wouldn't be hindering it if it weren't really where it's at. That's why we know how slick he was behind the scenes in the last 3 years, you know, during COVID. It wasn't just churches were shutting down and then doing social media. And guys, social media presence is, it's a good thing. It's a tool that we'll use for God's glory. It comes nothing near being face to face though. And not only was it affecting churches at home, it was also affecting missions. I mean, I'm just like, there's missions trips that are just completely halted now. People who've never heard the gospel now can't go. That all happened for months. And I just thought, boy, the devil knows what he's doing. And because it's a threat to the forces of darkness when we're together. And so I would say, let's do all what we can to be face to face. And our youth, you know, today's youth, they have it worse than whenever a lot of us were in youth. I mean, I think everybody would amen that. It's a, yeah, times are even darker today. That's why I'm a strong advocate for youth ministry, not just because right now we're the ones in there. I mean, sometimes Mike knows, I am not the best person for this, but it's where we're at, man. And I trust that God knows what he's doing. But, youth ministry was powerful in my life because I seen that there was other peers, other teenagers who actually had a relationship with God. It wasn't just for adults. That made the biggest impression in my life to see that. And so I'm a strong advocate for kids ministry and youth ministry too, because yes, it's the family's job to train their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It should be primarily the family, not me, not Mike. I mean, it ultimately needs to be, mom and dad. Our role is to help train and equip mom and dad, but because times are so dark, because the day and age we live in, it's important that we have a presence where there's peers together as well. They need as much as they can get because the enemy's trying to sift them. So I always think of that, and I think it's the same thing for our church. Let's put effort into what matters. So anyway, that's the word God gave me. I believe, well, the Bible's clear. We're going to be judged by that. There's a judgment coming soon. And the battles that we fought, whether we fought or not, God's going to examine us through that. What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do? Oh, you just buried it? Thou wicked and slothful servant. Where's your effort? Where's your endeavoring? That's what it boils down to. So let's endeavor to see each other face to face. That's the message for this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the authority that it has. And God, we submit ourselves to your authority. And so everything that we just heard, that we were reminded of, Lord, if there's anything even new that some of us got, I pray, God, that we would be fully submissive, obedient. God, may Satan not have his way. Lord, I pray you do amazing things through Maple City Baptist Church. And Lord, when the enemy wants to distract and to hinder and restrain, God, he's got nothing on you. And so we move forward, Lord, based on the promises of your word and what you've called us to do and what you've called us to be. So help us not to be lazy. Lord, help us not to be to quit when it gets tough. I pray for every church member of MCBC, God, that we would embrace, that we do just the opposite. God, that you keep our hearts in check. Help us to have soft and tender hearts, Lord, that we can be one with each other the way you've desired us to be. So ultimately, we could be more effective for what you've called us to do. And so we love you. We thank you. And I do want to pray, Lord, if anybody here doesn't know you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would stir within their hearts. May today be the day of salvation. Lord, that their lives, their eternity would change forever. And it's in Jesus' precious name. Amen.